We're going to do like the early church did and get into the Bible. They were kind of into that. They didn't have the whole Bible like we had yet, but Acts 2:42 told us that they met steadfastly and they continued in prayer, doctrine, breaking of bread, and fellowship. That was pretty much, you know, they didn't feel like they needed more than that. They didn't feel like they needed to add anything to that, because that was pretty much all they could handle. Because in those things, the Holy Spirit was pouring out in their lives and in their hearts so much, they couldn't imagine adding any manly thing to that, any tradition or any man-made thing. They just were so excited to get together and do the things that God has enabled them to do. So we're going to do that tonight. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, we're continuing our study, and this is really a leap from 1 Samuel chapter 20. And we've taken a little detour, little rabbit trail, because in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we have David running, fleeing from his life, being chased by Saul. Saul is trying to kill him, throwing spears at him. And we're tackling that section of Scripture by calling it fugitive faith. How to live in the world, but not be of the world. How to not be conformed by the world. And so as we work through that chapter, we've been working and looking at all these different elements that are involved with being successful as fugitives, living in hostile territory, living in a world that is opposed to Jesus Christ, is opposed to the way we view life, is opposed to the things of the Spirit. How do we do that? We've been looking at that. Well, we've come to the end of 1 Samuel chapter 20, where Jonathan and David were going to be separated. It was a hard time, a poignant time for them. And as David was leaving, they had this saying that we saw twice in 1 Samuel chapter 20, that they would keep the Lord between one another. So we're taking that understanding first in our relationships, to understand relationally, which is often a place Satan attacks, isn't it? Relationally, we keep the Lord in between our relationships. And then secondarily, we keep the Lord in between ourselves and the world. That's how we will be successful, as James tells us. Not pure and undefiled religion is to take care of widows and orphans. And anybody? To remain unspotted from the world. That's hard, isn't it? Are you guys good at that? If you say yes, then you've got pride problems. It's hard. It's hard to live and work and do our thing in this world and not be tainted by it. The children of Israel had a heck of a time with that. The children of Israel, every time they'd have some success, they'd get too close to the enemies and they'd adopt all their religious practices and they'd have these idols and they'd mix their faith with other faith, and it was difficult for them. And God had called them out of the world to be separate. Well, He's done the same thing with the church. He's called us out of the world. That's what the church means. It means called out ones. People who are not bound to or conformed to the things of this world and the world system. But to actually live out that way, it's difficult. So we've been looking at that. And we've been looking at that from the book of Ephesians. If you look at chapter 6, and I'm going to read something for you that's going to kind of launch us off into this discussion. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now turn with me, or if you're not there already, chapter 6. So, what makes us different than somebody who believes in other gods or other religions? Is it just a code that we live by? Some rules, a moral standard? It can't just be that, can it? Because a lot of people do that. A lot of religions do that. But see, to be a Christian means that there's a mighty power that we have that works inside of us in order to keep us in the love of God, to keep us living for Him, to keep us from the things of this world. But see, that's what's different. When we become born again, as Jesus said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. The disciples were afraid that when Jesus is gone, how are we going to do it? We followed Him. We stay close to Him. We watch His example. We see Him do miracles. We see Him overcoming Satan, casting out demons. But when He goes, what are we going to do? And He said, don't worry. Because when I go, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. But I'll bring a helper for you. And see, that's the key. Now, is there that dynamic, that power in our life? The power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us that would cause us to live in a whole different way. Cause us to be above the things of this world. Cause us to be more than conquerors. It's sad to see so much defeat in Christianity. It's kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Did you just see the power that we've been given, the mighty power that we have within us? So now we're learning how to actually live out that in which we believe. That's the hard part. To actually live on a daily basis that in which we believe with all of our heart. That's where Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through the end there comes in. Now, let's sort of take a look. We've gone through this. We're going to finish up the last part of it, but I just want to read through the beginning to get a little bit of a review, because this is revolutionary stuff here. At least for me it is. It has been. I've mentioned before, over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've had victory in my Christian life that I haven't had in my previous almost 30 years of being a Christian from this understanding. Now watch this. Verse 10. Finally, based on everything that Paul had said about our standing in Christ, with all this understanding of what God has done for us, what He's saved us from, what He's given us in spiritual gifts and in power. So now He's saying, now here's what you do with all that. Here's what you do with your salvation. Have you ever wondered that? Well, I'm a Christian. Now what do I do? What do I do with this dunamis power that I'm sitting on? Here's what He says. So finally, here's what you do. He says, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So He's encouraging us to be strong in Him, that our life's interest should be about being strong in God. He says, now put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's why it's so hard. Because if we're born again believers here this evening, and we take our faith seriously, we are on a most wanted poster in the devil's post office. And he is very interested in coming against our relationship and our walk with God. That's why it's so hard. So you may be sitting here and maybe wondering why you don't experience this power that we see in the Bible. You may be wondering why you don't have victory, why you have these besetting sins that you can't get over, these addictions, these habits, these things that you don't like about yourself or you don't like that you do, but you feel like you can't do anything about it. And all the meanwhile, the Bible is saying you have this power. The power of the resurrection, the power of God, you have that. So why isn't that happening? Probably your attempt to overcome those things that you don't like in your life that you know is wrong and you know is not right comes down to you're trying you with willpower to overcome. You're trying to walk in the Spirit by your own strength. You're trying to pray in your own strength. You're trying to be good by your own strength. And we're finding out the reason that doesn't work is because our battle is against the devil, the enemy, who opposes our Christianity and our walk in God. And the devil works on our flesh, which is filled with sin. So he's trying to activate sin inside of us. So he pokes us and tries to get us to react. But see, when we're trying to be good, trying not to do things, or trying to do things, we find out that we fail. Because we don't have it in us to have the willpower to overcome and to even do spiritual things. That's the ironic thing, that we try to do spiritual things in our own strength by willpower. Now watch this. He says in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what is against us is their powers, their demonic powers that are against us. And these demonic powers are arranged in organizational ways to where they have ranks and they have geographic locations and they have certain people that they're over. And you notice there it's a power of darkness. It's power. That's why we're not a match for that. Because there's certain power. So we read our Bible and it says, put on the whole armor of God. And we try to do it and we fail. Because we're trying to do it with our own abilities and strength, which is no match for the enemy. So how does that all work? These powers that come against us, they are violent. They are vehemently opposed to us. They are resisting us. They are, we're told here, fighting us. Have you ever felt that struggle? When you're trying to get into the Word or you want to go deeper with God or you're trying to do things the Bible says, trying to obey God. You read these things about obedience and the blessings of obedience and all that, and you try to do that. It just doesn't work. You keep failing, and maybe you have short bursts of energy, but they always end up in the same place. It's because these forces that are opposed to us are violent and mischievous, deceitful, cunning, and crafty, and they have specific knowledge about our specific weaknesses that they use specifically against us. So what do? Well, I don't know. Just kidding. So then he says in verse 13, "So now take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And then he goes on and talks about the different pieces of armor. But you see, this is often where we fail. See, the first thing we need to understand here is, in the big epiphany here for us, is to understand that willpower won't do it. Trying to be a good dad, a good husband, a good wife, a good father, whatever, trying to do that is not going to work. Ever been frustrated by that? It's because, first of all, we're not understanding our enemy. The enemy is spiritual and stronger than us. And that's why we fail every single time. So here's what we do. We get a little more insight about this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 18, where it talks about people who are enemies of the cross. It says that their mind is on earthly things. So there's something in that when we're thinking about earthly things, when we're involved in earthly things, or it also says about those same people that their God is their belly. They're driven by their appetites. They're driven by their flesh. They're driven by the desires and the passions that's within them. So the devil is just constantly working on those things. But it says those type of people are enemies of the cross. So when we put the cross into our situation, our struggle, our trial, we learn that there's a power there. That God has saved us and He's given us that power, but there's a secret about it being something about the cross. And here's what it was. The cross was a substitution. The cross was a replacement. The cross was Jesus taking our sin instead of us taking the sin. So if we apply that to our situation, the book of Galatians chapter 6 tells us to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So that's the whole answer here. So if we're walking in the Spirit, we're not in the flesh. We're victorious. And then the fruit of the Spirit is ours to enjoy. It's emanating from our heart outside in our actions towards others, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So how do I walk in the Spirit? See, this whole understanding of the armor of God was because of the attacks of the enemy, they were to do something instead of giving in to those attacks of the enemy. They were to do spiritual things in place of fleshly things. And that's where we learn how it actually works out. To actually walk in the Spirit means instead of doing the things of the flesh, instead of that, we do something spiritual. That's the substitution. And if we say you're tempted to do something, and the Bible says take every thought captive, that temptation is just devil throwing those fiery darts into your mind. So instead of doing what the devil wants you to do, you take that thought, you don't let it get too involved in your life, into your emotions, into your feelings. You take it, and instead of doing that, you replace it with a godly thing. Pray. Every time the devil tempts you to sin, start praying. Now, it's not just it's not positive thinking, but what it is now you're in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, there's a certain power there. But the Bible says that word wrestle is a continual wrestling. So we don't think just because we did it one time, it worked. This is now becomes our lifestyle where we learn to be warriors, to battle. And the way we do that is by replacing the things of the flesh, the things of sin, the things we want to do, replacing it with spiritual things. And then we find out that James chapter 4, verse 17 tells us that very thing. It says to submit to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you, and then draw near to God. So it's the resisting, it's the taking that thought captive, the taking the impulse, taking the fleshly desire and immediately replacing it with the spiritual activity. When we're doing that, we're walking in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, there's power. The power of the resurrection, the power of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit that we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 just a second ago. Working it. Now we're walking in power. And this becomes our lifestyle. So now let's pick up in chapter 6 verse 18. So now that we sort of have, I know that's a review for a lot of us, but I don't think you can review that enough. Because now this is what it means. See, sometimes our problem is we think that being a Christian is just avoiding big sins, going to church on Sunday, and we're good. But see, it's so much more than that. And what we find here is this becomes a lifestyle. It's not, when we understand spiritual warfare, you realize this is not something I can just pick up on Sunday and be good. This is becoming a lifestyle, and that's what we see. This is a secret of Paul and the disciples and those who we really admire, that they had a lifestyle of walking in the Spirit. And in order to do that, we have to have a lifestyle of resisting the devil and drawing near to God. So then we're constantly walking in the Spirit. And the devil, as we take this instead of ministry, then we're turning what he's trying to do to ruin us, we're turning that into developing the spiritual parts of our life. But see, now this becomes a lifestyle. See, Christianity isn't an appointment in our calendar that we do on certain days. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes a desperate need for God continually. And as Satan attacks, we replace his attacks and our response to his attacks with a response to God, a meditation on God, a putting on our armor, a praying in the Spirit. Verse 18. Actually, 17. It says, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. See, these are the replacement things. These are instead of things that we do instead of responding. We take the helmet, shield of faith. Verse 17. We take the helmet of salvation. That's what we talked about last week and left off there. And then he says, and the sword of the Spirit, in which he defines for us, which is the Word of God. Now the final piece of the armor that he points out is something that we take. The first three parts of the armor were something that we have. The last three parts of the armor are something that we take. This is an application of certain things in certain situations. So he's saying that about the Word of God, that we take it, that there are certain situations in which we apply the Word to specifically in order to be successful in those situations. Now, this is what we see in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus did this very thing. Instead of giving in to the temptations of the enemy, he quoted Scripture. See how he just didn't leave a vacuum there? See how when we just try to resist the devil, but we forget to draw near to God, it's willpower, and we leave the vacuum open? We have to do something. Instead, I'm finding prayer for me works the best because we can take that up anywhere we are. But I also enjoy meditating on Scripture. And that's what Jesus did in that section. He actually, when he was tempted, he used Scripture against the enemy. Now, it's interesting that the sword of the Spirit that's being spoken of here, there's a lot of little nuances, a lot of keys to understanding what he's talking about. But see, first of all, it's the Spirit's weapon against the enemy. The Spirit fights the enemy through the Word of God. And he does that through us. So this is how the Spirit works to conquer the enemy. And a perfect analogy or example, I should say, is in Matthew chapter 4. You can read that later. But see, what's interesting about where it says the sword of the Spirit, the way the Spirit attacks the enemy through us is through the Word of God. But that word that he uses for word, the word, it's the word rhema. The other word that we find for Scripture in the New Testament is logos. Logos speaks of the entirety of Scripture. Rhema speaks of a word of Scripture, a small statement of Scripture, a small little bit of a specific passage of Scripture. Now, the interesting thing about that is in order for us, I believe, to have the rhema, the specifics of Scripture, and to be able to use the specifics of Scripture appropriately, we have to have a general understanding of the overall approach of Scripture. See, the word rhema there was that when Satan attacks us, that we would be able to use a statement, a word, a short snippet of Scripture to fight and combat what Satan is trying to tempt us to do or what Satan is trying to infiltrate us by. But in order to be good at that, we have to be able to know the word enough to the extent that we can apply it specifically. Now, that doesn't mean in any way, shape, or form that we need to be scholars or theologians or experts in the Scripture. But what it means is that you and I should have a preoccupation with Scripture. That should be something that is a habit for us. Something that is continual, that we will be people of the Scripture. That will be a lifestyle thing. That we're in the Word. Now, as we're in the Word, and we're understanding the thrust of Scripture, no pun intended there, kind of is, but we're understanding the thrust of Scripture, the general direction of Scripture. Now, when Satan attacks, we're able to use it appropriately for the given situation. That's what's really cool about this. That's what really is exciting to me. Because the sword that's being spoken of here isn't that big 3-4 foot Excalibur sword. This is the 12 to 18 inch dagger sword that was used for quick, precise movements that would make it very difficult for an attacker to approach the person wielding the sword. Because the closer that person got, the more danger would be there for them because they're able to use it quickly. They were able to use it specifically to get into specific parts in between pieces of armor, places that weren't covered. And the real exciting thing for me is this is the only offensive weapon given in the armor of God. This means we attack Satan by the word of God. We can attack him. That's exciting to me. Because I don't like him. And he does a lot of bad things. He hurts people. And all the horrible things we see in the world are because of him. And he says, I can attack him. I could cut him up. By Scripture. Now it's not just me standing my ground. Now it's me actually cutting off the head of Satan, which represents his dominion over us. The Word of God does that. Now, the Word of God then is to be used. First, we're told it's to be taken up. So that means that as somebody who would train in martial arts or in some sort of fighting technique, wrestling, jiu-jitsu, Krav Maga, those sorts of things, they would practice it. So that when the occasion would present itself, it would be natural. It would be a response. It wouldn't be something that they would have to think about. It would be a natural response, a unprogrammed response, a non-thinking response. It would be a reaction. Are we so trained in the Word of God that when Satan attacks, it's a reaction? Scripture pops into our mind. The perfect Scripture for the perfect situation, that when he comes and attacks us and tries to get us to sin, to doubt, to have pride, to give up, to be in despair, all those sort of things, we have the perfect Scripture to fight him with. That's exciting to me. I don't know about you guys, but that makes me want to get into my Scripture. That makes me want to be one of those just master swordsman, that I can take the Word of God, and when the Satan just gets close, like a ninja warrior, I can use that Scripture to just slice his head off. To take his attempt to have dominion over me away. I love that. The Word of God, I don't know if we can fully understand the implications, the depth of what happens on every level of our being when God's Word gets into us. In the front of my Bible here, I have burned in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'd like us to turn there for a moment. I heard some uh-huhs. You guys know this one? This is exciting, isn't it? Now, sometimes we get into God's Word and maybe we're not feeling it. Maybe sometimes it's hard for us to pick up our Bibles. It's difficult. And have you ever noticed how distracted you can get when you're trying to have a quiet time with the Lord? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think Satan doesn't want us to slice his head off? So he's trying to keep us away from the sword. But see, the sword is something that we want to take in and we want to practice and exercise, so that when the occasion comes, we can take it up and use it effectively, specifically, for the specific occasion. But before we look at the Scripture, I just want us to know that God's Word has so many profound and deep effects on us that we probably don't even realize the many different things that happen when we're getting into God's Word. But see, we've kind of gotten a type of Christianity that can be based more on feelings, how we feel. I don't feel like getting into the Word. I don't feel like doing this. It sort of becomes a fleshly sort of Christianity that we do things on what we feel like doing. But see, God's Word is something that it should be very basic, that it's a very fundamental part of our very being, just as much as eating is to our daily life. And we can bet that if the Word isn't a big part of our life, a continual approach to the Word, then we are not being successful against the wiles of the devil. In Hebrews chapter 5, we're not going to look there right this second, but at the end of there, it says that it's by the Word that we're able to discern good from evil. That we're able to know when Satan approaches, because Satan's approach is often in a way that's very deceitful. Ways that we don't really know by our own senses. But we can only discern through the Spirit and through the Word of God. So the Word is given to us. It is a fundamental part of our very being as believers. Now, Hebrews chapter 4 gives us some incredible information. Look at verse 12. It says, the Word of God, it's living and it's powerful. That pretty much should be enough for us to say, wow, if God's Word is living and it's powerful, and I pretty much want that. We shouldn't really have to talk about it anymore. That should end the discussion. But see, here's where the battle comes in. I think most of us would like to be in the Word more, would like to have the Word be more of a part of our life. I think most of us would like that. The problem is with the execution of what we desire. And by willpower, trying to get in the Word and trying to do that is difficult. But see, if we, instead of doing the things that our flesh wants to do, get in the Word, now it's not willpower. Now it's replacement. And when Satan attacks, then we use his attack as a launching pad to meditate on Scripture, to quote Scripture, to chew on the cud. You know how cows do that? That's what it means to meditate on Scripture. They take grass and just keep chewing it and chewing it and chewing it, getting all the nutrients out, every little piece of chlorophyll or whatever's in grass, and just sucking it dry. That's how we're to be with Scripture. But it's living. It's not a book that we read how to live life by certain codes or moral principles. That's what's good about it. It's alive. That when we read the words of Scripture, it comes into our hearts and it takes on life. Those Scriptures become alive inside of our heart. That's what's really cool about this. So it's not just then us reading Deepak Chopra and figuring out some things he says about life, or reading Oprah's view on Jesus and trying to live like Oprah says, the gospel according to Oprah, and then trying to be good, and Tony Robbins and trying to be successful and trying to, it's not that. See, what it is then it's not external where we learn information, but it's God's life being poured inside of us, actually becoming a part of the cells of our body, the fiber of our body, where He's transforming us from inside out by the renewing of our mind. That's heavy, isn't it? So we're actually changing, like becoming different. The cells are becoming like God's life is being breathed into those things. And as that's happening, we're becoming strong in the Lord. And Christ is being formed in us. And we're being transformed from glory to glory. And see, when we're in that state or condition, we're not in the flesh, but we're in the Spirit. We're having victory. We're basking in the glory of the Lord. But see, here is what may be a problem for some of us. When we approach Scripture, we must approach Scripture with the idea, remember this word, encounter. We have to encounter God in Scripture. We can't just read stuff. I've done that. I tried to get on some like Bible reading program, which I am on, but I thought, well, if I just knock it out, I just get it in. I just read it. I'm good. I walk away, I have no idea. Nothing. Somebody asked me, I have no idea. That doesn't work. See, we read Scripture to encounter God. That's different, isn't it? That's why it's the sword of the Spirit. Because it's the mistake is made, and this is willpower, where we read it and we think like it if we just read it, it's going to have some magical effect. It's almost like if we put it on a necklace and hung it around our neck, the evil spirits will stay away from us. But see, that's not how it works. We read it to encounter God. And as we read it to encounter God, now we're in the Spirit. Now we're communing with Him. Now we're face to face with Him. That's why it's the sword of the Spirit. It's relational. See, if we're not encountering God through the Scripture, then it's not relational, then we're not in the Spirit. We're just maybe reading some things and then trying to do them. The Bible says, if you love me, obey my commands. Okay, I'm trying to obey God today. I'm trying to be nice. I'm trying to be loving to that person that just cut me off. I'm trying to do that. Have you found that doesn't work? For me, it doesn't. You guys might be way better than me. You're good people. It doesn't work for me. But see, when that person cuts me off and I start flashing my lights, not that I've ever done this, just hypothetically, and then I speed up on their tail, let them know I'm unhappy with them. Not that I've ever done that, but I'm not saying I didn't. I'm not saying that. Just leave that in a different conversation way over there. And please don't ask Shay about that. But instead of doing that, what if I start praying for that person? See, that's different, isn't it? Why don't I start praying for me? Not saying I do that, but this is all hypothetical stuff. Why don't I start praying for me and my temper and my short fuse? See, now instead of reacting and getting in the flesh, now I'm in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. But see, the Word is like that. And this is what's great about the Word. See, you have to have it in you to use it. See, that's key. You have to have it in there. That's the importance of it. Just a devotional reading life doesn't mean as you go through the Scripture, you have to understand every nuance of it, but have it in you. But see, because it's the sword of the Spirit will bring it out at the appropriate time. That's what's cool about it. So I don't have to be a real smart theologian person. It's just got to be in there. And if it's in there, the Spirit will use it at the right time. See how that's different than us trying to be good, trying to learn as much as we can and then figure out how to stab the enemy, the devil? But see, here the promise is that God would bring those things out. If they're in there, He'll bring those out at the appropriate time. He'll do that. So our responsibility is just to get in the Word, to take it in, and take it in a relational way where we're encountering God through the Word. Now we're growing in strength in our walk with God, and we're developing our ability to fight the devil in the spirit. But watch what he says here. This is crucial. He says, the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. That's pretty deep, isn't it? How deep is that? Has anybody ever dissected a human body before? A couple people. That's pretty deep, huh? I mean, that's the deepest part of the most inward part of a human being. The Word of God cuts so deep that it's dividing. Imagine this. It divides the soul and the spirit. Where is that? Where is the soul and the spirit? Can you dissect that out? I've dissected a human body. I didn't see it. I wasn't able to, you know, separate those things. But it says, it's a discerner. You get that? Ooh. A discerner. What does that mean? It tells us if our thoughts are right or wrong. It tells us if our feelings are right or wrong. How do we know? Isn't the way people approach things for the most part is how they feel about them? We do them because we feel this is good. We feel this is right. We have to be very careful about that. Because it's only the Word of God that slices and dices between those deepest parts of us, even the parts that can seem spiritual. But maybe they're really not. It's a discerner of our thoughts and the intents of our heart. So what this is saying is it's only the Word of God that can get inside of us so deeply that it'll actually begin to dictate the intentions of our hearts, our actions. It'll get into us not in a way where externally we're trying to live by it, but it'll actually begin to speak through us because it's living. When it's in there, it begins to speak through us. Have you ever noticed, like, when something's going on in your life, you're tempted, you're struggling, and all of a sudden, have you ever noticed you're preaching to yourself? Like scriptures are coming through and maybe you're singing to yourself worship songs, I don't know. But it's scripture that's coming in. And you're in your mind, it's like these things are in you and they begin to take life where you have these desires to want to do God's will, and you know the difference, you start to know the difference between your will and God's will. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? You know when it's hard? Is when our emotions start to tell us what to do. When our emotions start bossing us around, start directing us, start getting us to react. See, the Word of God even helps us with those things because it gets in there and it starts to change our feelings about things. You ever heard of that scripture, delight yourself in the Lord? What does it say after that? Very good. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. You see what that means is if you're delighting in the Lord, doesn't that sound good? That's relational, isn't it? We're delighting in Him. Doesn't it sound a lot different than, do I have to read my Bible again today? Doesn't it sound better to delight in the Lord? But see, if we delight in Him, He'll give us the desires of our heart. Why will He do that? He'll put His desires in us to do and to will for His good pleasure. Is that cool? So through His weird word by the Spirit, He puts in us what He wants to do, and then we want to do what He wants us to do. So we're not kicking and screaming, and God's not yanking us by the back of our collar to get us to do things. But as we delight in Him, we want to do what He wants us to do. Isn't that genius of God? To get us to do His will, that we want to do it. I love that. But see, it comes by being in the Word, by the Word transforming our desires. But the last thing we find here, something that's very concerning, is that the Word of God must be our frame of reference for all the decisions that we make. You see, as we begin to make our judgments and our opinions based on what we see in the world, what we feel like, all of a sudden Satan starts playing on our minds and our emotions to where we start to think, well, God, did God really say that? Is that really wrong? We start to rationalize things. Does he really mean I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Does he really mean that? There's got to be some other little thing, right? I'm in love. I'm in love. I love that person. We connect. We're soulmates. See how we can get emotionally involved like that? But see, that's what happens now when the world starts to dictate what believers believe. The Word of God is that which it cuts through all that. And it discerns the difference. It tells the difference between the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so, as we finish here this evening, God, in dealing with and equipping us for spiritual warfare, He's giving us something that every believer, if they really believe, they would be immersed in God's Word. That God's Word would, from inside out, begin to transform their heart and their mind. That the life of God through His Word would come into our hearts. And we would be basking in the glory of the Lord through His Word. And the Bible says, If you are my disciples, you'll continue in my word. It's just so simple, so natural. It's so plain. And I want to encourage us as we leave this evening to know and understand the instead of ministry and the place that God's word has in that. That instead of looking more like our TV sets because of the time we spend basking in its glory, we all look all blue, that we would look more like the living Word. This has to be our point of interest. This has to be our habit, our hobby, our bread. This has to be the very, very fiber of our Christianity. And anybody who loves the Lord, that in fact, they'd be as a deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts for you. This would be a desire of the innermost being of our heart. And if you're a believer here tonight and you don't have that, it's probably because you're full from eating the bread of the world. And so your appetite is not so much for the Word of God and for Jesus Christ, but your appetite is more for the things of this world. That's why the Word is so important. And so, as we finish tonight, I'm encouraged, I'm blessed, I'm thankful that we're here tonight enjoying each other's company, enjoying the Lord, and now are simply given the opportunity to know Him through the Word and have His Word written on our hearts. That's cool. Now, James tells us, chapter 4, verse 17, to submit to the Lord. The first step for us here this evening is that we would submit, if this is applicable to you, our lack of desire for the Word, we'd submit it to God. We would submit to God the fact that we would, if we're truthful about it, would rather spend time doing a lot of other worldly things than we would in God's Word. That we would come to a place tonight where we say, that's not going to be me anymore. Instead of doing that, I'm going to be a person, a man or woman of the Word. And I'm going to begin a devotional habit of reading through the Word. If we're not there yet, then this evening's message is not going to help us. And you know, if we don't submit that to the Lord, it's not just going to happen. Have you ever noticed that? If we wait for it to happen, if we say when I have time, it's just not going to happen. I encourage you before we leave to submit that to the Lord. And that as we go from here this evening, we will begin to have victory in our Christian life as we go from glory to glory to glory as Christ is formed in us and He's dwelling in us richly. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for this evening, and I just thank You for these wonderful people here tonight, Lord. And You love them so much that You gave them Your Word, Lord. You love them so much that You've opened up Your heart so that they can know You through Your Word. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here who has been affected, Lord, in a certain part of their hearts to where they're holding on to something that You want to cut away and do spiritual surgery on, Lord. I pray for anybody here, Lord, who in their heart has bitterness, unforgiveness, has a relational problem with somebody, Lord. I pray for anybody here who hasn't dealt with some issues, Lord, and it's hurting their ability to worship You. I pray tonight, Lord, that tonight would be a night where we are encountering You. Your Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and we're responding, Lord. I encourage You this evening, whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about, that You'd respond to that. Do business with God. Don't just file in and out of church without encountering the living God. Lord, we surrender and submit our lives to You, which means we are going to have Your Word be as our food, Lord. That we will live by it, feed on it, and encounter You through it, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. We love You so much. You're so good to us. Bless these people, Lord. Fill them with Your Spirit and give them great, great victory. Give them new victory. Make them more than conquerors. Thank You, Jesus. Let's all stand and worship the Lord.